Good afternoon, everyone. This is Bill Allen coming to you from Tyler, Texas, the downtown area, and my office in the West Irwin Church of Christ facilities. Glad to have you joining along today. This is our next to the last class. We will have a final Facebook class on the Book of Revelation. Won't that be fun? Not Thursday of not next Tuesday, since it's Christmas Eve, but next Thursday, which will be the day after Christmas. And so today we'll have our lesson. We're going to look at the first, second, and third John letters, and also the book of Hebrews. And then on next Thursday, on December 26th, we will take one final shot at the Daily Bible in chronological order, and do a little short summary and a few lessons from the book of Revelation as we close out. I hope you've done well reading through the Bible this year. Even if you have not been doing that, if you've been following along with these lessons, that gives you a bit of an idea of where we are over these last days of 2024 in the Daily Bible in chronological order. We will be reading from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Hebrews, and finally the book of Revelation. And so let's get to it. We'll start with 1st John. 1st John, remember the Gospel of John starts out so wonderfully, so majestically. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skipping down a little bit to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. It's wonderful that people around the world are celebrating and considering and remembering the birth of Jesus. Hopefully, they're also considering his life and death and resurrection and his teaching in the inspired Word of God. But I'm grateful that people around the world celebrate Christmas. I'm glad that they do that. I don't think we know exactly what day Jesus was born on, but if they want to celebrate it on December 25th, I'm good with that. I'm just glad that we have an emphasis at this time of year upon Jesus Christ. I love to hear the Christmas songs. I love that people seem to have a little bit of kindness in them. Well, mostly depending on if you're shopping for that last gift and somebody else has their hands on it, but that's not what the lesson today is about. That's how the Gospel of John starts. Listen to how, in the same way, the wonderful beginning of the letter of 1 John, same writer, same author, the Apostle John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John makes it very clear that he was an eyewitness. What he's writing about, he saw firsthand. Now, all of the Bible writers, Old Testament and New Testament, are inspired. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1. But for John, and for Peter, and for Matthew, and for, of course, to some extent, the Apostle Paul, they saw firsthand these things that they write about. Paul received a special revelation from Christ, saw him on the road to Damascus, was visited by him in visions along the way. John and Peter and Matthew, all original apostles of Jesus Christ. And Luke, a very close traveling partner and missionary with the Apostle Paul. Mark, very close to the Apostle Peter, likely saw a lot of the things that went on during the life of Christ as well. We certainly know that he was there when Jesus was arrested. Likely the young man who is talked about as the young man who ran away and left his clothes behind because he was so afraid. John says, we are eyewitnesses. We have seen and heard this. We have touched him. We have smelled him. We have heard him. All of these things. What a great, great beginning to the letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. One of the things about the book of 1st John especially, but to some extent all three of these, that I have really appreciated through the years, not original with me, hardly anything is, but that I remember hearing one time, is the book of 1st John especially can be understood by being in two streams. You know, the challenge for the preacher is when you stand up in front of a congregation, in my case, somewhere between 280 and 320 typically, there are people in all stages of their spiritual life out there. Some of them need to be a little pushed and confronted. Some of them need to just be affirmed and encouraged. And that's a frustrating thing, but it's interesting to me that the book of 1 John addresses both. There are parts of it where it is encouraging and affirming, and there are parts of it where John is saying, you're messing up, get right. And one of the best places to read that is in the very first part, the very first chapter, the first few verses of the second chapter. Listen to this back and forth, starting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. That's confrontation. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. That's affirmation. You've got some that are living in darkness, and you've got some that are walking in the light. John addresses both. I love 1 John 1, verse 7, and we'll come back to it a little bit later. But here in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That back and forth continues. 1 John 1, verse 7 and 1 John 1, verse 9 were two of the first Bible passages that I can remember and that I memorized. I was in fifth grade. And those two, along with John 3:16, of course, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Several others that I still remember. And two of those were 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all of our sins. Walking in the light does not mean that you never sin. It can't mean that because the very next verse says, if we claim to be without sin, we're lying. But what does it mean? Well, it means you're on the path of being obedient to Jesus and to his word and to his will. Verse 9 again acknowledges that we have sins. But for the one who denies that, they are confronted by John. For the one who acknowledges it, well, this is what he has to say in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And then we get to this great passage in the first few verses of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, John is pretty funny the way he puts that. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, same word Paul uses in Romans. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Perhaps John, as he wrote those words, he was thinking about that passage in John 3:16. But it's a great, great promise that we have an advocate. Jesus Christ stands before the Father in our behalf. And the Father will say, well, was this person, did Bill live perfectly, sinlessly? And Jesus would say, no, but he is one of mine, and I will vouch for him, and my blood has covered him. Well, that's the greatest of all blessings. And that's what John reminds us of in these passages throughout 1 John. He continues on one of the great passages you might have remembered hearing this one, confronts us, much like Romans chapter 12 does when he says, in view of God's mercies, present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed See if this reminds you of that passage in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Again, that old song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's it. As Carrie Underwood sang in that beautiful, wonderful song, this is my temporary home. It's my home for now. And the books of 1st and 2nd Peter reminded us of that. And so we are resident aliens, we are resident immigrants, but still immigrants nonetheless. We're here not permanently, for a while, yes, but not permanently. And so let's not take up the values of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of those things are the values of the world, and they one day will all be taken away. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, great, great passage. Let's keep going to 2 John for a moment. We'll come back to 1 John in a second. 2 John continues that confrontation with these words. It's a one-chapter book, 2 John and 3 John and the little book of Jude just before Revelation. All three are one-chapter books. In 2 John, beginning at verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. No one who reads the Bible can say, well, you know, teaching doesn't matter, doctrine doesn't matter. Jesus really doesn't care how you live your life or how you worship or what you believe. That is wrong, and there's nothing in Scripture that would authenticate that. In fact, it's just the opposite, such as these verses in 2 John verses 9 through 11. If you run ahead away from the teaching of Christ, then you have left your only hope for salvation. And Scripture calls us to lovingly confront those who have their souls in danger because they have gone past what the Word of God teaches. We do that in love. We speak the truth, though, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. As we said in John 1, Jesus came full of grace and truth. John says that as wonderful as God's love is, it doesn't give us permission or justification to run ahead past the teaching of Christ in his word. Very important passage. And then these verses in 3 John, it's a book to a short letter to someone that John loved very much, perhaps an individual person in 3 John to his friend Gaius, perhaps in 2 John to a congregation or an individual. But in 3 John, I love these verses in verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I can tell you as a dad and as a papa, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a great, great statement in 3 John verse 4. An incredible statement. Well, let's go back to 1 John for just a moment and read a few things that John brings up. John is very positive towards those who need some comforting and assuring and affirming in their faith. Listen to these words in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's almost like John is beside himself. He can't believe that we should be called children of God as sinful as we are, and yet through the blood of Christ, that's what we are. It's just a great, great statement. And so the rest of chapter 3, he basically says, well, act like it. Act like you're children of God. Act like Jesus has called you to be a part of his community of faith, the church, and treat each other with love and respect and consideration. Some of the greatest passages you'll read are in 1 John 3 and 4 that deal with loving one another. For example, in 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16. John 3:16 is a very significant verse. So is 1 John 3:16. Listen to these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And he goes on and says, if you can help somebody, then help them. Don't just pass by on the other side the way the priest and the Levite did in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Be like that Good Samaritan and help where you can. We can't always help, but help where you can. Do what is the loving thing to do. And in verse 18, he says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Boy, what a great statement. Jesus was one who came and loved, but he acted on that love. He loved not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's what the Apostle John calls us to do as well. In 1 John chapter 4, there's a remarkable passage starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We sang recently in our church the wonderful song, The Greatest Commands, that start out with just the ladies singing, love one another, for love is of God. And it talks about this passage here in 1 John 4. It speaks about the greatest commandments, as the title indicates, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Scripture goes on in chapter 4 of 1 John in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, that same word, for our sins. And then notice 1 John 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's not how we would expect that to go. We would expect John to say, dear friends, since God so loved us, let us love God. But that's not it. Just as Jesus challenged the 12 of the apostles when he was washing their feet, even Judas was still there. He said, now that you see what I've done for you, I'm your Lord and Master. Now that I've done this for you, you are to do this, not for me, but for each other, for others. In the same way, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, 1 John 4, verse 11. He goes on to talk about that more, and I'll cut it short there, and we'll get to Hebrews in just a moment. But at the end of 1 John 4, he says, you can't love God if you don't love your brother or your sister. And we think back on Jesus being asked about the greatest commandment. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, everything about you. And then he adds the second one. He says, the second one is like it. And I can just see the questioner saying, no, I don't want to need the second one, just the first one. But Jesus is firm, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we find those laws repeated throughout the New Testament, including here in 1 John 3 and 4. Well, great, great verses, great, great passages of Scripture in 1 John, but let's go to the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews other than God. Yes, God wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. I get it. But as far as the person that the Holy Spirit used to bring it about, we don't know. We know that the Apostle John wrote the gospel that bears his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also the Revelation that we'll look at a week from today. But for the writer of the book of Hebrews, we just don't know. One famous theologian hundreds of years ago even said, God only knows certainly who wrote Hebrews. There's lots of conjecture. But to me, it doesn't matter, because we know that it's from God. We know that it's inspired scripture. And listen to how this great, incredible book starts. John 1 has a great start. 1 John 1, as we just saw. Romans chapter 1, an incredible start. Listen to this beginning in the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, the image of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Such a great start. We could do an hour's class on just those three verses. I've been looking at the book of Hebrews for over a year. Yes, over a year in our Wednesday night class in the chapel where I teach on Wednesday nights. And we're not done yet. We're almost done. We've got two more chapters. But this is such a great start. And he says we're in the last days. For those who say, are we in the last days, Bill? The answer is yes, we are. And we have been for 2,000 years. That was the time when the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote these words. He says, in these last days, God no longer speaks to us through the prophets and through the law like he did in the Old Testament times, but in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority, and his word is that objective word of God. And that's what we're to live by. That's what we're to live by. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's going to be talking about how much better it is to follow Jesus than to turn your back on Jesus and go back to anything else, and particularly the law of Moses. He's writing, obviously, as the name indicates, to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, Christians who come from a background in the law. And he quotes a lot from the Old Testament, as we call it, his favorite book being the book of Psalms. And he quotes a lot. He has some great sermons in here, for example, from Jeremiah 31, where the prophet Jeremiah looks ahead to the time when God would not write his law on tablets of stone, but would write them on our hearts and in our minds. The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks a lot to that. But here he begins by saying how much better Jesus is and how he gave his life for us. He is the image of God, the exact radiation representation of his being, and yet he provided purification for sins. He gave his life. And after he had been raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven and brought that purification, that blood, to the ultimate holy of holies and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, that sacrifice terminology. The Jewish Christians would understand that completely because that's what the high priest did. He would take the blood on the Day of Atonement and he would sprinkle it there at the altar. And that's what Jesus did, except it was his own blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he is our perfect Savior. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the theme is Jesus is better. He's a better sacrifice. He has better promises. He is a better high priest. All of these things, better, 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 better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. All of these things. He is our great high priest. And one of the ways he tells us that is as he reminds us of Jesus' humanity. The Gospel of John is a great tribute to the deity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The fact that he is the Son of God. We hear that come out so strongly in the Gospel of John. Well, in the book of Hebrews, this Jesus who was completely God was also completely human. I realize that 100% and 100% it doesn't sound right, but Jesus was that way. He wasn't 50% human and 50% God. He was 100% God, 100% human. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the humanity of Christ throughout. Yes, he is the perfect sacrifice, but one of the reasons why he is that perfect sacrifice and our great high priest is because of his humanity. He was one of us. And the writer of the book of Hebrews starts out that way. He left heaven, he came, he was the perfect sacrifice, and he took his blood and provided purification for us at the ultimate altar in the throne room of the Father. Listen to these words in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, human beings. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was fully human, 100%. And just as we suffer, he suffered. And just as we are tempted, he too was tempted, and yet he never sinned. But he did suffer. And he was weak, and he ultimately died. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in chapter 2. He took away our fear of death by coming and dying for us. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, he overcame death by the resurrection. Another great passage that brings this out in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and that's been one of his themes, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's another theme. That is the theme in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, so let's hold on to faith in him. Let's not give it up. Let's not turn back. And the people that were receiving this letter that we call Hebrews in our Bible, they had been suffering a lot of persecution, so much so that they were looking at their lives and they were thinking, you know, my life was a whole lot less stressful when I was a Jew, when I didn't confess the name of Jesus Christ. And they're right. The Jews and the Romans persecuted the Christians incredibly horribly in the first, second, and third centuries, all the way up to the mid-fourth century. And so here he says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For, verse 15 of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Great, great passage reminding us that Jesus is our great high priest because he was fully human, because he gets us, he understands us, he was tempted in every way just like we are, and because he never sinned. And so he is that perfect sacrifice. He is our great high priest. Hebrews continues on, and we don't have time. It's such a marvelous book, marvelous treatise on comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, the old promises and the new promises, the old priesthood of Aaron, the brother of Moses. All the Jewish priests were descended from Aaron, versus the new priesthood, Jesus. Quoting a scripture from his favorite book in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have to look back to just a few verses in Genesis that talk about this strange Mel guy, as Dr. John Willis from Abilene Christian called him Mel. Melchizedek was a strange person that was a contemporary of Abraham. And when he interacted with Abraham in Genesis 14, it looked like Melchizedek was the superior one. Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils of the battles he had fought, and Melchizedek is the one that blesses Abraham. The greater blesses the lesser. The lesser brings a contribution to the greater. And so Melchizedek, greater than Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews makes that point in the book of Hebrews, and he says Abraham's descendant is certainly Aaron and Levi, one of the sons of Judah, and Abraham, Jacob, one of the sons of Jacob. But Jesus is not descended from Levi, the priestly tribe, or Aaron, Moses' brother. He is descended from Judah, a brother of Levi, one of the other sons of Jacob. And that can't be right. That's not the priesthood. But the writer of Hebrews brings it out and says, yes, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scripture in the book of Psalms. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And so the writer of Hebrews says, this is a greater priesthood. Jesus is a greater high priest. He is our great high priest. One of the many ways throughout the book of Hebrews that he proves and demonstrates that, yes, Jesus is the great high priest. We see that throughout chapter 7. We see that again in chapter 8. And in chapters 9 and 10, it's a strong, strong message of how the sacrifice of Jesus is enough. The favorite saying that he has in these chapters is, Jesus died once for all. That ominous statement, once for all, just hangs in the air, because he says the priests had to offer up sacrifices every year for themselves first because they were sinners, and then for the people on the Day of Atonement. But for this great high priest, he never sinned, so he had no reason to sacrifice for himself. He sacrificed for us. He gave his life for us. And that blood is shed so that you and I can have our sins washed away. He died once for all. That's the statement throughout the book of Hebrews. And then this great passage in chapter 9 kind of sums that part up, starting in verse 24. For Christ, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. My question is the same as the question of the writer of the book of Hebrews. Are you waiting for Christ? Are you watching for Christ? How do I know if I'm doing that, Bill? Well, are you living according to his word, the Bible, every day? Yes, not perfectly, but faithfully, seeking to know his will and then seeking to obey it and live that way, conforming your life to the word of God rather than vice versa. And are you willing to share that love and word of Christ with others? The book of Hebrews winds down with this incredible scene in chapter 12, contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, our heavenly home. And he says this in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And he is. You do not want to be on the bad side of God, my friend. The eternal creator, sustainer, savior, and yes, ultimately judge. Through the whole book of Hebrews is saying, with Jesus and his sacrifice once for all, we can stand before that righteous judge, not because of our own sinlessness, but because of the one who is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But if you turn your back on Jesus and his word and his will, there's no place else to go. And that really is the message of the book of Hebrews. I love the way chapter 13 summarizes it in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Those two verses, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, speak of our direct and our indirect worship. Speak of our direct worship, the fruit of our lips that praise his name, but also speak of our indirect worship, our lives every day, but do good and help and share with others because with such sacrifices, that's a worship word, God is pleased. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything we do. We say everything we say to honor Christ. And we do that because of his great sacrifice for us. As we can close out this study of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and also the book of Hebrews, I want to go back to that great verse in 1st John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all of our sins. Because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we have a relationship. That's the horizontal. We have fellowship with one another. That's the church. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us constantly from all of our sins. That makes us right vertically. And so we have that relationship with each other, and we have that relationship with our Father God, with his Son, who is our Savior, with the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. And so my question as we close today, Remember, we will not be meeting on Tuesday, Christmas Eve. We will meet on Thursday, December 26th, and close out this year's study with the book of Revelation. And yes, we will start up on January the 2nd with a new study for 2025. But again, this great passage in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, purifies us from all of our sins. And as we close today, the question is this: are you walking in the light? May God bless you, and may you have a very Merry Christmas.